We're in a message series that we're simply calling Stand. We're looking at the book of Daniel and discovering the character challenges that Daniel faced from time to time, and the other Hebrews that were in his small group that they encountered from time to time, and how those challenges are a clarion call for us to be people of such character that regardless of what circumstances we encounter, we find within us the capacity to stand. In chapter 1, we discovered what it means to stand out and how important it is to have your values so predetermined that when you're challenged to make choices, the choice is already made because of your values and the character of God comes forth. In chapter 3, we saw what it means to stand for and to see the three Hebrews while Daniel was somewhere on King Nebuchadnezzar's business. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would stand for what's right and refuse to bow, even if it meant going into that fiery furnace. And we discovered in that text last week that when we are standing in faith, when we take stands of faith, the outcome is a non-issue. The issue is the stand. The issue is the character. Today we're in chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar still king in Babylon. And now Daniel is somewhere between 45, maybe 47 years old. He's in his mid to late 40s. They have been captives there for at least 30 years. And Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. Now, I find it amazing. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a lot. And I don't know. There was a time in my life where I felt like I was dreaming all the time, and then I've kind of hit that zone. I don't know what. I'm not dreaming that much. And you may dream all the time. I did a little checking out. If you've ever dreamed you're falling, you know, and you wake yourself up like this in the bed, you know, you dream you're falling. They tell us that probably means that you're realizing and feeling in certain areas of your life that you're just out of control. Things are not in control for you. That would prompt a dream like that. If you've ever felt like you were being suffocated or held against your will and suppressed, that means literally that there are some things in your life that are overwhelming you. Things that are just being very difficult for you to process. It's overwhelming. You may find it interesting enough, if you ever dream about chocolate, then there's probably some places in your life where things are out of balance and you're dealing in excesses and things need to be reined back in. If you've ever dreamed you have to go to the bathroom, that's not a dream. Wake up and go to the bathroom. You can count on that, okay? I'm just telling you, that's not a dream. Just wake up and thank God. Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 4, had a dream. He begins chapter 4, Daniel does, by telling us Nebuchadnezzar sent out another one of his kingly edicts, an email to the kingdom, if you will. And in that, he said, I just want to tell you how good the Lord God, he says, what the Most High God has done for me. That's what he wants to say. How great are his miracles. How mighty his wonders. Now, I'm telling you, Nebuchadnezzar, this is the same king that just a few years before had seen Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and one likened to the Son of God in the fiery furnace. And so he has been incredibly impressed by God. But he's still not at a point where he has been converted, when he's been transformed, where he has been life changed. A lot of us, if we'd just really be honest, a lot of us would share that same level of commitment if we'd be really truthful about it. We're impressed with God. We'll certainly call on him in a 911 moment. But we haven't gotten to the point where literally it's gotten into every cell of our body, every thought of our mind, and we live in a spirit of fellowship with Him. We have been culturally perhaps transformed, but we've not been spiritually reborn. That happens in our culture. Culturized Christianity is a dangerous place to be when you think that just being impressed with Jesus and knowing a little bit about Jesus is enough. You need to be born again. And in that new birth, you will discover what ultimately today in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is going to discover. Now he has a dream. And in this dream, he's going to do what he always does. He says, I called for the diviners, the soothsayers, the mediums. I called everybody who worships my God. See, he's still in that, he's in that pagan God zone still. I got all the guys that worship my God. I called them together. And this time, he didn't ask them, in chapter 2, he said, I want you to tell me what I dreamed and then interpret. He said, let me tell you what I've dreamed, and I need you to just interpret this for me. Now, the dream that he had is so simple, it's so easy, I'm convinced that every one of us in this room would say, oh, I know what that means. I know who that's about. But the scriptures say in chapter 4, verse 7, that the diviners, the mediums of his God, could not, and in the Hebrew it can also be rendered, would not. They couldn't or they wouldn't give to him an interpretation. Now, if you remember Nebuchadnezzar, again, this is Saddam Hussein's hero. This is the one that he just worshipped and thought was such a great leader. He was so evil and he was so vile. Daniel would even say about him at one time, he kills whoever he wants to kill. Let's live whoever he wants to live. He's that powerful. He's that controlling. And these guys are thinking, man, if I don't give him a good interpretation of this dream, I know what it's about, and it ain't looking good for Neb. They would not give him an interpretation. And so the scriptures tell us in verse 8, he has Daniel come before him. And once again, Daniel is coming to the scene. And today we're going to discover what it means to stand up. Daniel is going to say a hard thing to a hard man. He's going to speak truth in the face of untruth. He's going to have a confrontation with Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know how you feel about confrontation. If you're a typical crowd, most of us in this room do not like confrontation. Some of us in this room love confrontation. See, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, do you like confrontation? Or do you not like confrontation? That's me. If I said, do you like confrontation? Yeah. You'd give me two. I'm convinced. There's something about the way we're wired that we either run to that and embrace that and want that, or we really don't like it. Today we need to understand how a believer really deals with confrontation. And I'm not talking about just any type of confrontation. I'm talking about the Christian character that God would have us to exude when we need to speak the truth, when the truth needs to be told. And so that's going to be important for us to learn. Daniel says, all right, king, and he says, this is what I dreamed. Verse 10, he said, this is what I dreamed. I dreamed that there was a big tree in the center of the earth, and that tree went all the way up to the top of the sky. And its branches went out far and wide, and birds lived there, and wild beasts and animals lived under it. And it had fruit for seasons, and it fed the world, and it fed all people. And it was an amazing tree of life. And then a voice from heaven said, cut down that tree. And that tree was to be cut down. And all the birds and all the animals, and everybody goes their way. And said, but leave the stump of that tree. And when you leave the stump of that tree, then suddenly the tree, an inanimate object, becomes a living being. He says, that stump that's left, now he refers to him in his dream as a he. And he will live on the earth, and the dew will fall on him every night. And he will live as the cattle in the field. What does that dream mean? Daniel chapter 4, verse 22. Daniel says this. I want to read the first part of verse 22. The first part of verse 22 says this. That tree is you. The tree you've just dreamed about, king. That tree is you, the king. For you have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown and even reaches the sky. And your dominion extends to the ends of the earth. It was called Babylon the Great because Nebuchadnezzar, in his fury and in his control prowess, had literally stretched his kingdom to every dimension of the earth. He was a powerful, powerful figure. And Daniel said, king, that tree is you. Now, I didn't tell you about this, but if you go back a few verses, if you have your Bibles and you're following along, when Daniel heard this dream, it bothered Daniel. My translation said he was alarmed. He was troubled. You see, Daniel had come to love and care about Nebuchadnezzar. He'd been there 30 years. And because of the very first experience of standing out and Nebuchadnezzar recognizing him and the other Hebrews, even though he was a pagan and even though he was a cruel tyrant, Daniel had a heart for King Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, king, when asked to give the interpretation, he said, king, I wish this were true about your enemies. I wish this were true about the people that want to take you down. But this is what the dream means. You are the tree. You've grown so big and you've grown so wide and you've impacted the whole world and you got it by the tail. But you're the tree. Go to verse 25. And in verse 25, this is what he says. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals. You will feed on grass like cattle and be drenched with dew from the sky for 7 periods of time. That's 7 years. Until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men and he gives it to anyone he wants. As for the command to leave the tree's stump with its roots, your kingdom will be restored to you as soon as you acknowledge that heaven rules. What a statement. Therefore, may my advice seem good to you, my king. Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right, and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy. Perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity. You're the tree. The living God has said the tree's coming down. And king, you're going to be driven out. I'm not telling you you're going to have a bad week. You're going to be driven out. And the dew is going to fall on you and you won't do a thing about it. And the nails on your fingers are going to grow out like claws. Your hair is going to go uncut for 7 years and it'll look like eagle's feathers. But there's some hope. If you'll come to the point where you will acknowledge that the Lord God is the Lord God of the whole earth and he appoints rulers and he gives people positions and status, and if you would acknowledge that heaven rules, your kingdom can be restored to you. But for 7 years, this is what you're going to deal with. You see, when you have to confront somebody with bad news, when you have to confront someone with truth, if you have the wrong motives in confrontation, if you have the wrong motive when confronting someone that's in opposition to you or represents a different viewpoint, it can be very, very tricky. You have to first of all recognize this one principle of confrontation. The purpose of confrontation is not to be right. It's to help people discover righteousness. You see, most of our confrontational battles, we get worked up on and we lather up on, and we can get angry, we can get mad, we can get all so out of whack, because the bottom line is, I must be right. Yesterday, I stood in the emergency hospital room with Boney and Robbie Barano, and the doctor had come in, and he was being interrupted from his Saturday plans because Boney had started to have a bleed in his eye that he had surgery on the day before. And instead of coming in and saying, "Champ, how you doing? Everything okay? Let's look at this thing." He comes in and said, "Why didn't you call me like I told you to call? I told you to call me. Where were you? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Why didn't you call me? I told you to." I heard him say 11 times, "Why didn't you call me? Why didn't you do what I said to do?" Now, he's a great doctor. But his whole point of the moment was to be right. I am telling you, it is not in the spirit of righteousness to feel like I have to be established as right. And so Daniel backs it up. "King, I wish this were true of somebody else. But this is how it's going down. And you're the tree, and you're going to fall, and you'll have a stump to remain to see how you're going to respond. And you're going to need to respond by doing what God desires of all of us to do, to separate yourself from your sins, to literally begin to do what's good, and to treat people with grace and love and mercy." If you are combative in being a confrontational person, there is a reason. Let's put up Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. I want you to see this. "Brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, someone's doing wrong, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted." You see, even in confronting somebody else, you yourself can be tempted, because confrontation, if done with the improper spirit, can cause you to be judgmental. It can cause you to be negative. It can cause you to be assuming things that are not necessarily so. And the scripture tells, there's a way to do confrontation. There's a way to help somebody get from unrighteousness to righteousness. And the scriptural formula for that from the New Testament, applicable to the way Daniel happened to work with Nebuchadnezzar, is this: to have a gentle spirit, a compassionate spirit, a calm spirit. And to say, "I want to help you understand. If you disagree with me, help me to understand why you feel the way you feel. Help me to understand where you're coming from. But I want to help you understand this is the right way to do things." If you don't, if you're just trying to run roughshod, if you're being combative, you stand in a very precarious place, because you also can fall into the trap of the very thing that they're having a problem with. Not that you'd do the same sin, but their sin might become a trap to you, because you get judgmental, or you get legalistic, or you get negative, or you get combative. Confrontation is a very slippery slope unless you get so prayed up and say, God, I want you to fill me with your love. I need to be filled with your compassion so that when I speak to this person, I am speaking as you would speak to that individual. I speak the truth in love. I speak truth with compassion. And Daniel understands, not only do you say the truth of this is what's going to happen. This is what the dream actually means. This is what the truth is. But then Daniel takes it a step further. He said, I'm praying that the words that I've said, I'm just praying you can accept the heart that they're said with. I'm praying you can hear my heart, King, and I want you to know that if you would separate yourself from your sins, you see, confrontation really doesn't ever lead anyone to righteousness if we don't offer the way. Again, too many times our confrontational moments are about being vindicated or being proven as right or proven as smarter or proven as accurate. And the real bottom line here that we're trying to get to is, let's everybody meet at righteousness. Let's everybody do what's right. And Daniel said, this is what I see, brother. This is the truth. And you can separate yourself from old patterns. You can separate yourself from old paradigms. You can be different. One of my favorite stories of my life. God was so good to let me have this story. But before I had a stroke, I used to play golf quite a bit. I can't swing a golf club now. And so God said, fish. And so that's what I could do. But I love to minister to men on a golf course. I don't know if you picked it up in the news this week, but even President-elect Trump has said, you get on a golf course with a man, and in 4 hours on a golf course, you'll know more about his character. You know more about the way he handles success, the way he handles failure, the way he handles frustration, and the way of his heart for courageous acts. I used to spend time on a golf course just to win men to Christ, and I can't tell you how many men from 1990 to 2005 I got to baptize because got to lead them to Christ. Just started out on a golf course. And one day I was playing golf with this gentleman. He was 6'8", big, bodacious, bad. His name was Mike. He played tight end for Michigan, Big Blue. And he was an avid Michigan fan. And he let us Southerners know that. And every time Big Mike would hit a bad shot, which was, I'm going to say, about one every four, he'd hit a bad shot, and he would say the two words that I just hate to hear. He'd scream out, G-D. And I just cringe. And he hit a bad shot, did it again, and I'm thinking, I'm going to have to say something. And I'm thinking, this may be the day I die. Because he could snap me like a pretzel. And we're on the fourth hole. I've already heard it at least five times. And so I hit my shot, and I walk over near him, and he hits his shot, and we're walking down the fairway, and I put my arm around him. And it's looking just about like, it looks so stupid. I know it looks stupid. But I said, big guy, why you always pick on my guy? He said, what do you mean? I said, you hit a bad shot and you have to say that GD. And that's exactly what I said. You say GD. And why are you picking on my guy? Why don't you blame it on some other religious object? Why don't you say Buddha, damn it? How about Muhammad, Confucius? And he laughed. He said, ah. And I said, I'm serious. What you think about that? We go on. It's about another hole and a half later, and he hits a bad shot. Yeah. And he's, Buddha, damn it. And I gave him It took about a year and a half, but I'd get to baptize Mike and his wife and his two children because he would come to know the real reality of a living God. By the way, I sat down in the clubhouse with him after that round. And he's knocking down a big old brewski, and I got some iced tea-ski. And I said, I didn't offend you by that picking on my guy, did you? Did I? And he said, no, I didn't offend me. I kind of like saying Buddha. And so I said, do you want to know why? Yeah. I said, can I just tell you, theologically, you're accurate. Because the living Lord God is the only one who can give to people the reality of condemnation. God and God alone really is the only one. But it just hurts my heart because you weren't saying it for theological certification. You were saying it out of anger. You were saying it in a way that just was kind of, it wasn't honorable. And he owned it right there and became one of the best friends I'd ever played golf with for the rest of my days. You see, we can confront untruth with truth if we bring to that table, bring to that moment, God, I want righteousness to be known. I don't want to do it because it's what I want. I don't say this because I'm right and you're wrong. Confrontation ought never to accuse, it ought to reveal, to enlighten, to help. And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar these things. And it's one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. We're not going to put it on the screen, but just listen to this. Verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Everything happened. At the end of 12 months, as he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, the king exclaimed, "Is this not Babylon the Great that I have built by my vast power to be a royal residence and to display my majestic glory?" Can you get enough ego in that verse? Daniel told him what God was doing, what God was going to do. Daniel told him what he could do to separate himself from his sins. And he had 12 months. For 12 months. And at the end of 12 months, he's walking on the roof of his palace and he starts talking about how big and how powerful he is. And this is a scary thing now. While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, it's declared that the kingdom has departed from you." And I don't know how this happens, but immediately he was struck with boanthropy. Boanthropy is when a human being feels, believes, and thinks they're bovine. They're a cow. They're an oxen. From that moment, he lived on all fours out in the field. The dew fell on him every night. And he ate grass like the cattle. For 7 years. For 7 years, he was absolutely out of his mind. This is not a little Bible story. This is a literal reality. It can happen to a human being whose mind is so rearranged, so deranged, he literally thought of himself as cattle. And 7 years later, you go over, if you've got your Bibles, you look over to verse 33. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with dew. His hair grew like eagle's feathers. His nails like bird's claws. What happened? At the end of the 7 years, the grace of God gave the stump one more opportunity. And at the end of 7 years, He said, my mind came back to me. My insanity was dissolved. I gained my right thinking, and I understood what God had done. Listen to what he says. I'm going to read a couple of verses. He says, then I praise the Most High and honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. He does what He wants with the army of heaven. There is no one who can hold back His hand or say what You have done. God, He says, I got my mind right. I got my heart right. Put up verse 36, verse 37. Check this out. My sanity returned to me. My majesty and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and my nobles sought me out. I was reestablished over my kingdom, and even more greatness came to me. That sounds very egotistical, doesn't it? That sounds like he's back in that same zone. Next verse. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of heaven, because all his works are true and his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. He finally found the right relationship and righteousness through the pain of 7 years. Comes to Nebuchadnezzar because one man had character to stand up. Now, I don't know where you are this morning. You may be the most righteous individual in this room, and I would simply exhort and encourage you to let the righteousness that you know and that you are experiencing be used only to give glory to God and to further the kingdom of God on this earth. There's never going to be one church. There's never going to be one ministry. There's never going to be one thing done for God that is dependent upon a man's personality or a church's branding or a church's programming or our monies or our talents or our skills or our abilities. The same Lord God that brought Nebuchadnezzar down to a stump and walked him on all fours for 7 years is the very same God that lives and breathes and rules Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And so let your love and your devotion to that King rule your life. And if you come across someone in your journey and there is the need for truth to be spoken, for God's sake, don't try to stick your Bible down somebody's throat. The gospel was never meant to be abrasive. It is hard to digest the love of Christ with an angry spirit holding the spoon. Give to God the glory and the discipline of your own spirit and heart. And if there's somebody here today, you've been really impressed with the Lord God, I would beg of you to go far beyond being impressed and say, God, what would you want in my life? I'm not talking about being impressed with you. I want to know how you feel about me. What do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to be committed? What do I need to do to be found worthy of bearing your name to this fallen world? You see, all along, the real confrontation that you need to stand up to is being honest with God, not somebody else. Nebuchadnezzar could never see his own life until he saw the Lord God. Get over yourself. Everybody else has. It ain't about me and it ain't about you. It's only about what is for eternity. Stand up for Jesus.